Good to see you guys tonight. Thank you so much for your expressive worship. What a blessing it is to come together. And maybe somebody in this room was wondering, does anybody else love God? And they heard the rafters. I think I saw a little crack about 2 inches wide there at the top of the ceiling there, where we just raised the roof a little bit, and you encouraged somebody's faith. You encouraged me tonight. So thank you for pouring out your heart and worship before the Lord. Let's continue our worship in His Word. Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. As Pastor Jeff said, this weekend we are finishing up our series in the book of Genesis. This past week we watched again as a tragedy struck one of our schools in our country. And 3 9-year-old children and 3 adult staffers were killed at that school in Tennessee. And this was after a couple weeks ago I shared with you the storyline of an attorney in South Carolina who had just been convicted of killing his wife and his son and stealing millions of dollars from innocent people. You know, sometimes it seems like the only thing that helps us to deal with these tragedies is that we're so busy in our lives, we just don't have time to absorb it, right? And in fact, it seems like they're coming at us so fast now, it just seems like that's even more so the case. At least until something tragic or awful happens in our own lives. And certainly the tragedies are not just national, are they? We all deal with personal problems, personal issues that sometimes feel almost unbearable, physical problems. There's somebody in this room right now, there are probably many people in this room. They tell me after every weekend, Pastor Robbie, I'm sorry I had to get up. I'm sorry I had to move around a little bit, but my back hurts so bad. My body hurts so bad. And you know what we say? You move as much as you need to. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. Movement doesn't bother me a whole lot. You just move around. But you are literally, physically hurting. You came here tonight by faith to hear from the Lord. There are people with intense marital problems, financial challenges that you truly don't know. And I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. I mean, you could say, oh, I love God and oh, my faith. But man, the bills have to be paid, right? It gets really practical when you have to face financial challenges. The sad reality that we have to admit is that we are sinners. And we live in a sinful, broken world, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt the ones that we love, and they hurt us. We certainly saw the culmination of that in Peter's message. Thank the Lord for Peter last weekend. Amen. We saw the culmination of that in Genesis chapter 11, how all of this is built towards such a mess of sin. And in the midst of that mess that we have all made and that we all have to live in, we need to ask the question, is help ever going to come? Amen? And as I say that, I'm reminded of the words from a quote that I gave you a few weeks ago. The atheist, the evolutionist, H.G. Wells, he said from as best he could tell, from his naturalistic evolutionary viewpoint, from his philosophy, no one is coming to save us. That's what he said. We're a speck of dust in the middle of a great vast universe. And as best we can tell, H.G. Wells and others would say, there is no one coming to help us. This series has been called Reset. It's a study in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 through 12. And in the biggest picture kind of way, it's about beginnings. It's about understanding how all this started, where we came from, where we're going, what our purpose is supposed to be. And there are 2 specific themes that just continue to go throughout Genesis chapter 1 through 12, and really throughout the whole Bible. Write down these thoughts. There's first of all the persistent presence and impact of sin. That once Adam and Eve made the decision, that once they chose to disobey God, that sin was introduced, it entered the picture, and it will just not go away. Amen? I often tell you, I don't know if I'd call it my favorite song, but maybe my most recurring Christian song, the theme that comes to mind is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I can preach a message and 30 minutes later, sin against the Lord. Dear Lord, who will help me? Amen, as Paul said in Romans 7. Who will rescue me from this mess? It just keeps popping up its ugly head and tearing apart our lives and our families and our world. And until it is dealt with once and for all, it's going to keep wreaking havoc on our lives. Well, listen, I got some good news. Write down this thought. We also see the relentless goodness and faithfulness of God. God is determined to bless us. God is determined to share His goodness with us. We said it started back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the very beginning of the Bible, the first two chapters. Couldn't we just have stopped right there? Why do we have to mess it up? And later, the last two chapters of the Bible, we said there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and only four of them get the blessing. The first two are blessing. The last two are blessing. If I just want to kind of rhyme it all, the middle part is messing. Amen? It's just a big mess, but thank the Lord. Those last two are dot, dot, dot. Amen? Those last two are going to continue for those who trust in the Lord. God's goodness is going to have the final word. And the chapter that we are looking at today is a major part of setting all of that up. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to turn to Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 and answer the question, will our help ever come? Let's read Genesis 1, 12, 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, now don't forget, this is where Peter read through chapter 11 last week. Got that genealogy again. He began to hint at the fact that this genealogy showed a lot of bad stuff, but this genealogy was leaning towards something better. And that's where we pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And Abram, in you all the families of the whole earth will be blessed. The first thought I want to draw out of these verses today is this. Write down this thought. God's help for us involves faith. Amen. We wonder, is our help ever going to come? And the answer, I hope you know, I'm giving it away from the beginning. Yes, God is going to help us. And He's showing us in these verses how that's going to happen. His help for us is going to involve faith. Faith, if we're going, are you listening? If we're going to be helped, we must trust God. Now, before we begin to look at these verses in Genesis 12, I want to pick up where we left off last week, where Peter shared with us that one of the things that we see in those genealogies in Genesis chapter 10 through chapter 11 is a man named Peleg. And by the way, if you look at Luke chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 35. Peleg is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm giving it away again. This is all leading to the New Testament, the New Covenant, our salvation. But this guy, Peleg, was Noah's great, great, great grandson. So Noah gets off the boat. Peter pointed out, there were some people born, there were some people born, there were some people born. Now we get to this guy named Peleg. And just before we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 12, we find out that Peleg would later have a great, great, great grandson. What is it about the three greats? I mean, it went from Noah to Peleg, and Peleg now to Abram. And this person, Abram, was going to be a very special part of God's plan and God's help for our lives today. By the way, we've already pointed out several. Listen, I don't want to ever hear anybody say, why do they have those genealogies in the Bible? Amen? We're learning some lessons from these genealogies. They must be important because we have so many of them in the book of Beginnings. But another thing that I want to point out to you here is this, especially as we think about this question, is our help, will our help ever come for us? Notice how many generations some of this took to play out. And even though by this time after the flood, the ages of people are decreasing, do you notice that? If you read the genealogies, you would notice that. You skipped over them. You didn't notice that. The ages are going from like 900 down to like 250 or 200 or 150. So even though they are decreasing, they are still way more at this point than what we experience today. And I think that brings up for us something that we need to think about before we move on today. The idea is this. Listen, not putting so much pressure on today. I've always been a today person. Today's important, isn't it? The Bible brings out the importance of today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the time to listen to the Lord. Don't waste the day. Be careful about the day. Be serious. Be focused. It matters. And certainly much of the Bible tells us that. Don't waste your life. But friends, also I believe the Bible teaches us to be careful about putting too much pressure and intensity on every single day of your life. Yes, be serious about God, but also understand that God is working out a bigger plan. So when I see the genealogies and I see the gradual unfolding of God's plan, it helps me to say that every day does not have to be exciting. Every day doesn't have to be wow. You could just say, every day, just be faithful. Amen? If faithfulness brings wow, praise the Lord. If faithfulness means washing the dishes, changing diapers, making a paycheck, praise the Lord for that too. Write down these thoughts. Don't put too much pressure on the day. First of all, trust God's bigger plan to work out even though you don't see it today. Read these stories. Hundreds of years. I'm going to tell you what. I remember working with a guy in North Carolina. He worked at this flour mill for 37 years. I would go crazy. Getting in the same car, driving down the same street, clocking in the same time clock, doing the same thing every day for 37 years. But you know what? It's people like that that God has used to teach me. Listen, Robbie, you should look a lot more like a farmer in your everyday life. You're looking for exciting, and God is an exciting God. He is a powerful God. But listen, there's an aspect of it that I'm not requiring exciting and fireworks. I'm just going to daily be faithful in my generation. And it might take quite a few generations before we really see what God was doing all along. Amen? Also, listen to this thought. Don't let shorter phases of your life completely override the bigger picture of what God is doing. I especially want to think about mistakes. I especially want to think about periods of wandering. Listen, God sees the bigger picture. God looks down and he's looking at all these generations. And he talks about Noah to Peleg, and he talks about Peleg to Abram. I think it's like 10 or 12 generations. God is very patient in that sense. Amen? Listen, don't put so much pressure on today, this period. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you got off track for 6 weeks. Maybe you got off track for 6 months. Maybe you got off track for 6 years. But praise the Lord, you're coming back today. Amen? And all of that kind of leads us to our main thought that we really want to bring out in verse 1. It's faith. You see, as the story transitions after the flood, we see those generations, some things had to play out. Then we saw the Tower of Babel, some things had to play out, and then here's the story. Some things had to play out, then people mess up. Some things had to play out, then people mess up. That's a good story, right? That's basically a gist of our story, right? But as we get to Genesis chapter 12, you're seeing generation after generation after generation, and all of a sudden it slows way down. And now we're honing in on one specific life, one specific man, one specific family who's going to be critical to God bringing his help to the world and to your life. Look at what it says in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. How'd you like for God to tell you that? Just get in the car and drive, and I'll tell you when to stop. Here's a man named Abram, later called Abraham, who's part of this family tree that we've been seeing play out. And we know from chapter 11 that he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldean is another name for Babylonians. Doesn't it sound like what we were talking about last week? He was from a not godly place. Isn't it good news that God calls people who maybe didn't have the best start? Who maybe didn't come from the strongest spiritual heritage? And we know from other parts of God's word, Acts chapter 7 tells us, verse 2 of Acts chapter 7 tells us that while he was there in his home, before this, before Genesis 12, Genesis 12 is a reiteration of the call. If you were just reading Genesis, you'd think it's the first time. But Acts chapter 7 tells us that when he was back there in Ur of the Chaldees in Babylon, that God had spoken to him previously and called him to step out in faith and to follow God. At some point in that process, the family moved, you can see on the map there, to a place called Haran. I think maybe the reason they stopped there is because his dad had come with him and he had lost his son, Haran, and maybe his dad had convinced them to stay there. His dad said, hey son, I'll go with you on this trek, but this is as far as I'm going to go. And then his dad died in Haran. And I believe that maybe the hint to us here is that now Abraham's going to make his final break, because God reiterates to him this call in Genesis chapter 12. Basically, it's a call to trust God. It's a call to step out in faith with his life. He says, Abram, I want you to leave what you know. I want you to leave your home country, where you grew up, where you're comfortable. You know where Walmart is. You know where you get your oil change or your donkey. I don't know how you service a donkey, but whatever. I want you to leave all that. I want you to leave the people that you know. I want you to leave your relatives, your father's household. And I want you to go somewhere that later I will confirm to you. Just go. So don't miss the context of this. In the middle of seeing the pervasive and destructive power of sin over and over again, God is working out a plan. Isn't it amazing? The Bible actually tells us before the foundation of the world, God was thinking of you. Certainly, he was thinking of you in Genesis 12. God was working out a plan for your salvation. And how is that going to come? Where is our help going to come from? It's going to come from trusting. God was showing us through this man in Abram, a person just like us that was called to trust him, and did. He stepped out in faith. If you're going to receive the help that God is offering for your life in the middle of all your mess, just like the rest of us, it's going to come by faith. It's going to come by trusting in God, by hearing his voice. By the way, good job coming to church. Because that puts yourself in a position, right? This isn't the only way we hear from God, but you're putting yourself in a position for God to speak to you. But then once he does, like Abram, we need to step out in faith. Write down these thoughts. If we want God's help, we need faith. Faith, first of all, to give our lives to Christ. Whether we realize it or not, the biggest help that we need, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, then you have been born into this world
with what Adam and Eve gave to us, our parents, passed on to us the sin nature. And we have sinned. We're sinners, as we said, by nature and by choice. And we stand as a result of that separated from God. And before any other blessings can come, I need to be reunited with my Creator. Aren't you glad for Easter? Amen. Aren't you glad that God did not forget about you? Aren't you glad that Genesis 12? You don't even hardly hear it in what I'm saying unless I point it out. I've already said it. It's pointed out in Luke chapter 3. But this is the beginning of Christ coming thousands of years later. We've got to give our lives to Christ. We've got to receive Him as our Savior. Later in the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. Your life could be changed forever. You could begin to receive the great blessings of God in your life starting this night. But it's got to happen by faith. We need faith to follow God daily. Some of you have given your life to Christ, and you think, oh, I prayed a prayer, I gave myself to Christ, I know I'm born again, I know Jesus is my Savior, you're a believer, you're a child of God. But if you are not walking with God daily, you can block God's ability to help you. You have access to His blessings, but that does not guarantee His blessings. If we don't walk with Him daily, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. But there is a decision. I'm going to follow Christ. Amen? I'm going to sin, but when I sin, I'm going to get it right with God as quickly as possible and get back on track. But the general trajectory of my life is going to be, from this point forward, I'm going to seek to follow Christ by faith daily. And then, like Abram, we need faith to fulfill His larger purpose. You know what? I am grateful that the life of a believer, I think about it all the time. I just want to be like a farmer. I want to work. I want to be a good person. I want to be a blessing in this world. I want to contribute. I just want to have a simple focus. But if you are a follower of Christ, it is, on some level, much bigger than that. Faith to fulfill His larger purpose. You can accept Christ. You can walk with Him daily. But you cannot be seeking Him for that greater purpose that He has for your life. Abram had a call. God has a call for every person in this room. That is not just for pastors. That is not just for ministers of the gospel. That is for every single follower of Christ. Did you even know that? Are you seeking the Lord for that? Are you asking God to show you? It's okay not to know. But are you asking God, Lord, what is it? What have you put me on this earth for? It might be to raise this family. It might be to teach this group of kids. It might be to lead mission trips. It might be whatever it might be. This man, Abram, is known as the father of faith. And he begins to show us that God's good work of restoring, of helping us, is only going to come by faith. Is there evidence of trusting in your life? That's how the help is going to come. By the way, over the next few years, I talked about that larger purpose. We're going to make it extremely challenging for you to not consider that. The Bible says whatever's not of faith is sin. We have to be a people of faith, right? This isn't like some upper level Christianity. This is the basic. The basic is we follow Christ. And God, as Peter said last week, is going to lead all of us, if we're faithful, to places spiritually, personally, relationally, even missionally. You're going to go places and do things that you never thought of before because you're walking by faith. And it's going to be in that process that God is going to bless your life. It comes by faith. This growth, this question that we're trying to answer after Genesis 1 and 2, as we see the problems of Genesis 3 through 11, we're in a mess, God. Is that help ever going to come? It's going to come by faith. But also we need to realize this, write this out. God's help for us requires His amazing work, not ours. It's going to take God's work. Some of you, when I said, we're going to make it extremely uncomfortable not to trust God, you started tightening up. Oh, man, this is the military. Look, this is like Christian Marines. Next week, they're going to have us doing push-ups on stage. You know, we're going to be out running at 6 a.m. and answering the bugle to wake up. I don't know if I can do this. Amen, amen, amen. Let's just go ahead and set it out on the table. You cannot do this. I want to share a trap with you. As you learn to walk with God by faith, remember, faith means I'm attempting to do things that I can't do. Think about that. I think about it often. Your pastors, we get on our knees every day, Monday through Friday, and pray together, and we're scared. This day's too much. And we don't even know what's coming. We know of some that's coming, and we know a lot that's not coming, and we know that we don't have it. And if I ever start looking at myself and saying, oh, what am I going to do to help these people? I'm in a mess. We have to remember, walking by faith means that we're not trusting in ourselves. But the trap is this. After a while, Christians either think, you know what, I'm doing some pretty cool stuff. And they start thinking they were doing it in their own strength. It starts to develop pride. Or we begin to think that God expects me to keep this going. And we develop pressure. So write down these thoughts. Wrong views of God's word can produce pride. There are many Christians who are very arrogant and condescending. Because they've seen God do great things in and through their life. And they're taking the credit for it. By the way, that won't last long. The Bible says, God says, I will not share my glory with another. Or often, I think maybe a danger that I might see in our church family is as we're walking by faith, as God is doing great things, we start feeling the pressure to keep it going. I'm just telling you, church family, I laid it down a lot of years ago. I still try to take it up sometimes. I literally remember the day when I was a youth pastor. I was at a youth camp one time, and they did this skit where this guy spun plates on like sticks. He got a plate going, and then he got another stick and got a plate going. And he got another stick and got another plate going. That was pretty impressive. He had like 4, 5, 6 plates going. But after he got to about 7 or 8, what did the plates start doing? Dropping. I remember the day sitting in my office on Bay Road and saying, Lord, I can't keep the plates spinning. I am not even going to begin to think this relies on me. I can't handle that pressure. Amen. Look at what God says at the end of verse 1 and going into verses 2 and 3. He says, go forth to the land which who will show you? I will show you. He didn't say, go find a land. He said, go to the land which I will show you. And what? I will make you a great nation. And what's the pronoun? I will bless you. I will make your name great so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. The Lord says, listen to the pronouns. I will do it. I will show you. I will lead you. I will make you. By the way, I will make you a great nation was quite a promise to a 75-year-old man who had not a single kid. You see the faith this guy had? We would say, Lord, I can't do that. I can't raise up a nation. Me and my wife were old. He was 75, she was 65. They were too old to have kids. And as soon as you say to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this, he says, right. That's right. I never asked you to. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will protect you. I will curse those who don't. Who was going to do all this great stuff? It was not Abram. It was going to be God working through his servant Abraham. Write down these thoughts. God gave Abraham a land, the promised land. We call it the Holy Land. God gave these people a land, the promised land. God gave them a seed. He gave them offspring. He gave them children. He gave them many. He gave them a nation of children. The nation of Israel. By the way, this is why the United States has historically supported the nation of Israel. Because God promised them, as his people, that land, and for them to be a nation. By the way, if you don't know this, they were not a nation from 70 AD until 1948. Almost 2,000 years, and God brought them back together because God promised to give them a nation. God promised a blessing. He promised a personal blessing, but he also promised a worldwide blessing, a blessing for all mankind. So think about it. As we're reading through the book of Genesis, God is doing a work to bring his blessing to human beings, and we're doing our best to mess it up, but God is relentless in continuing to work to bring about that blessing. God was going to work through people, but he doesn't need our help, and he doesn't need our strength. Isn't that good news? Because I don't have any help, and I don't have any strength. Amen? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Who is my Lord? He's the one that made heaven and earth. He kind of is good at helping. Amen? It's fair to say, where is my help going to come from? But if you're a child of God, trusting in the Lord, you're going to pretty quickly say, my help comes from the Lord. And by the way, he's pretty good at helping because he made the heavens and the earth. Remember what we said earlier when we're talking about trusting. We are trusting God as unbelievers. If you've never given your life to Christ, we're trusting God to do a work for us called salvation. You cannot forgive your own sins. That's religion. Religion is man attempting to wipe away our own sins. And by the way, we just say to the whole world, how's that going? It doesn't work. It is futile. It actually makes things worse. Or we're trusting God as believers. I cannot live the Christian life. Isn't that freeing? I wake up in the morning. I don't feel pressure. I just say, Lord, good morning. Thank you for a good night's rest. Got a lot going on. Can't wait to see how you're going to deal with this one. Amen? Salvation, service, they're both a work of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, listen, friend, if you're not a child of God, stop trying to earn God's favor. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, through trusting in him. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God wants to give you something that you can't give to yourself. Not as a result of works. Not even religious works. Not first communion. Not baptism. Not giving. Not serving. So that no one may boast. Only God can do this. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior. We're not depending on God to admire our work and to say it was good. We're depending on the kindness of God because I don't deserve it. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Isn't that clear? It should solve it for some of us categorically once and for all. Stop trying to be good enough for God. God never expected you to. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to heaven, and it has nothing to do with me. God did the work. He offered it to me. I said, yes, Lord, please. I gladly received that gift, and he gave me eternal life. But it's not just salvation, it's service too. Many Christians think, oh, well, God saves me, but then I take it from there. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Listen, some of you said amen just now. Yeah, we begin by the Spirit, but we finish by the self. That's not what the Bible says. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or made complete by your own efforts? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. No. You began by the Spirit. You continue by the Spirit. Your life will be finished in Christ by the Spirit. It's all God's work, not ours. He said, Abram, I'm going to do a great work. I'm going to bring the blessing to this world through you, but it's going to be my work, not yours. And here's the last thought. God's help for us is bigger and better than we think. Abram shows us that God's help is going to be a matter of faith. We're going to have to trust God. He shows us that it's going to require God's work and not ours. But this passage also shows us that the help that God is going to bring is even better than we thought. We said earlier that the genealogies remind us that we should not put undue pressure on every single day to be wowzers. If you blew it today, praise the Lord. God is working through the centuries. I did not throw off the plan and purpose of God with my mess up today. Aren't you glad? But the last part of these verses remind us that even though there's an element of truth to that, if we are following God, we have the promise that humble, willing, daily trust and service to our King is doing a much bigger and greater work that you could ever imagine. Look at what he says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. After saying, I'm going to do all this, he says at the very end of that, it almost sounds like an afterthought. He says at the very end of it, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. What a statement. I think it's super important for us to read and understand and truly receive what's being said in this verse. And most of that's in a positive way. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But first of all, I want to sadly point out something here that could have changed a lot of bad that later happened. Listen to me, Christians. As human beings, as sinners, living in a fallen environment, living amongst other sinners, and being tempted by the devil, we often can even take the good things of God and mess them up. What do I mean by that? God told Abram that you and your people, the Jewish people, God told him that through you people, the whole earth is going to receive my blessing. They either ignored it at best or minimized it at worst. They took God's call, I switched that, they either ignored it at worst or minimized it at least. They took God's call to be a special people and they made it exclusive. They made it only for themselves and their own people. So if they ignored it, they ignored that all the earth is going to be blessed as a result of my work in and through you. Or they minimized it. They heard God saying, oh, somehow other people are also going to be blessed, but I don't care about that. Or they rejected it, like Jonah. They even said, I don't want the rest of the world to have your blessing. Are we ignoring how God wants to use our relationship with Him to meaningfully impact others in the world? Are you ignoring that? Are you minimizing that? Are you saying, hey, great, if somebody's watching my life and that helps them a little bit, all I know is I need God and He's helping me? Or are you rejecting that call? You know what? God, I'd just rather not share it with them. I don't really care if anybody else experiences it as long as I do. Like we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, God's intention was that we, His people, would have such a special relationship with Him that others would watch us and they would say, I want that. I want that. What if I gave my kids $100? I said, guys, I'm giving you $100. You can spend 50 on whatever you want. But the other 50, I want you to spend it on other people. But instead, what if they spent the whole 100 on themselves? As a parent, that'd be disappointing, right? I say, you know what? I really wish they would have followed the desire that I had for that. But for God, it's not only disappointing, it's tragic. Because we're keeping God's blessings to ourselves, less people know Him. We talked about rescue a few weeks ago. Less people are being rescued because we're focusing the blessings on ourselves. And really, if you know God's heart, Genesis 12:3 was not some add-on afterthought. It is the main point. So back to the more positive aspect of this. The way that believers have often put that is that Jewish believers in the Old Testament, and now Christians in the New Testament, we understand from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that God has blessed us, but our primary focus is not to keep it on ourselves, but to use that so that other people can see His work through my life, and I can share the blessings with them. I want to give you two thoughts. Any good that I've experienced from God, I can never keep to myself. That should be the heart of a Christian. Any good that I've received from God, I can never keep that to myself. And it's often expressed by Christians like this. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We've been blessed in order to be a blessing. So when we're blessed, yes, it's okay for God to work in your heart, for God to change your life, for God to do great things for you. But we ought to build in this biblical mindset. God's been so good to me, not period. God's been so good to me, so what does that mean for what I'm going to do for others? How am I going to share that with a dark, broken, hurting, and dying world? Friends, we should never doubt that God is going to bring His help to my life and to your life. But we also need to realize by faith that it's bigger and better than you think. So let's turn around this statement. Remember we said sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. But remember Romans 5:20 said what? Where sin abounds, what does grace do? Grace abounds even more. So let's have a new statement, okay? Salvation will take you farther than you ever knew you could go. Will keep you longer there than you ever dreamed you could stay. And will reward you more than you ever knew you could be paid. Doesn't that sound like God? Doesn't that sound like the Lord? Yes, learn, understand, receive the danger of sin. But don't let that be the point. I'm warning you about sin because salvation, what I'm wanting to do in your life, is more than you could have ever dreamed of. Don't miss that. Listen, friend, if you've been given the impression that being a Christian is a lot of do's and don'ts, that is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, God warned us about some things, but it's because He has so much more good for us. In fact, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, more than you could ever imagine. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You don't know all the blessings that God wants to give you. I've told you before. I think the greatest blessing of heaven is not having the mansion you wanted. Y'all know, if it be the Lord's will, I'd like to be like by a nice stream where the deer and the antelope play. And you know, I don't need the mall. I just want to be out in creation. But you know what? I don't care. I'm with the Lord. Listen, I believe the greatest reward in heaven is watching you guys walk around and knowing, Lord, if I in some way had a part of you being there, or of you getting more reward there, because God was able to work through the blessings He gave me to somehow share with you in some way so that your life was more blessed and enriched for His glory. That is the greatest blessing in the world. It is addictive. There is nothing better in life than to take what God has given you and to help other people find Him and fulfill the purpose that He has for their life. That is a secret. And until it gets out, until you believe it, you're never going to experience the life that God truly intended for you to experience. If we read the rest of Genesis 12 after this, Abraham does step out. He does begin that journey with the Lord. And God continues to affirm that call again and again. And we see Abraham worshiping. We see Abraham making an altar. And by the way, good news for those of you that think you got to be perfect, we still see Abraham making mistakes. In this same chapter, he tells a lie. Man, can't anybody be good? No, no, no. Nobody is good but God. And isn't it good news to us sinners that God will still use you if you will turn back to Him? On the story goes throughout the rest of Scripture. There's a nation that develops. God teaches them about Him, how to know Him, how to follow Him, how to worship Him. And then centuries and even millennia later, in the fullness of time, God brought forth a son. And that is what we're celebrating this week, isn't it? At the right time, the book of Hebrews says, the real blessing came. It was all about Christ. It was all about Him and what He was going to do for us. Putting our trust in Him. Aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad it's not all shadows and figures and illustrations? I think God's saying this and I think God's saying that. Aren't you glad we got the whole Bible? There's no excuse. We should be following God. Amen? And so it does. It comes down to us today. It comes down to this very moment. Instead of saying, I wish I was Abram, living during his day, why don't we say, I'm Robbie Langford, and this is the generation God gave me to live, and I will follow the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful over the last several months how you've brought us back, reminded us of where we came from, reminded us of your purpose and plan. Lord, for many, we're learning these things for the first time. God, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for reminding us of these things. Thank you for calling us back. Lord, many of us Christians, we need to repent. We need to ask you to forgive us, Lord. We're saved. We're children of God. We're born again. We're going to heaven. But Lord, we're not walking as closely to your purposes as you have for us. For whatever reason, maybe it's sin, maybe it's a need for growth, maybe it's further commitment to being here more often and letting your word be poured into my life. Whatever it is, Lord, today, if there's a believer here, or maybe someone watching online, or that you're calling forward, just as real as Abram. And they can see it, Lord. You called them years ago from their father's house. You called them out of a country, out of an existence that you no longer wanted them to live. And you've been steadily calling and growing and leading. Now at least to today. Lord, would someone answer the call that you are giving to their life right now? Whatever that is. Father, maybe for a believer it's a call to come back. Maybe like me, Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, Lord. And they wonder, will God take me back? Yes. He never left you. And He's been waiting, just like that prodigal son in Luke 15. He's been waiting for you to come back, and He's ready to receive you. Would you just come and fall before Him and just say, God, I love you. I'm sorry, I got off track. And Lord, I trust and hope that there are people within the sound of my voice right now who have never given their life to you, and they would just be overwhelmed by the reality that there is a God in heaven. And He created me, and through the centuries, Lord, through the generations of my family, He's been leading my life to this point. And today's the day that I'm to give my life to Jesus Christ. Today's the day that I'm to be born from above. Friend, if that's you, would you ask Him right now to do that? Would you just say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for defeating my sin and offering me eternal life. I gladly accept your offer. I give my life to you. Father, we praise you. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when someone makes that decision. We rejoice with our new brother or sister in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us through this series. Help it to make a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.